Hello, and welcome to the Jubilee Church Podcast. Jubilee Church exists to help all people know God, find family, discover purpose, and make a difference. If you would like to learn more or connect with us, please visit our website at jubileestl.org.
Nice light text to kick off our Sunday daylight savings morning. Before we get into the sermon today, our lead pastor, Brian Mowry, is with one of our Confluence churches in Iowa this morning at the Rock Church. And if you're new with us, Jubilee is a part of a family of churches. I love being a part of Jubilee because you are a very generous church, generous with the things that God has given us, including our leaders. And so Brian is at the Rock Church this morning, preaching, strengthening them. Would you just join me as I pray for him to bless that church this morning? Lord, we thank you for family on mission together. Thank you, Lord, that our family goes beyond the borders of this city, Lord, but we have family across, just across Confluence, reaching other nations. Thank you for the Rock Church. Just pray that you bless Brian, that you speak through him, that your Holy Spirit works, encourages, strengthens, and builds up that church, and bless them in this morning. In your name we pray, amen. Amen. Well, if I haven't had the chance to meet you, my name is David. I'm the location pastor here. And we have been walking through the Gospel of Matthew for some time now. And it's been very helpful. We just have seen God speak to us through it. I believe God's going to speak to us through our text today. I came across an article this past week from a retired Army sniper. I don't know about you, but I like military movies, and always the coolest person in the military movies is the sniper. I don't know why, but that's just that's the way it is. And so I came across this article from a real retired military sniper, and I was interested to read his story. And he talked about what the hardest aspect of his job was, and it wasn't hitting a target far, far, far away. He said the hardest thing about being a sniper was having to go in and do reconnaissance, gather information, and move from point A to point B, being virtually invisible. He said, because we had to do this all the time. We had to do it in extreme heat, extreme cold, all kinds of conditions. We are gathering information, oftentimes in dangerous territory, 75 pounds of gear on his back, and having to move around undetected, unnoticed, as if he was never there. And he shared that there was a simple exercise his commanders trained him to do. If you're in the mental health arena or learning about that, you've probably heard this term, but he said they taught us a grounding exercise. And the grounding exercise was SLSS, stop looking, it's not even a word. Stop, look, listen, and smell. Stop, look, listen, and smell. Simple. Stop, look, listen. It's just a grounding activity. So when he began to feel anxious, when he began to feel the weight of his pack, when he began to feel the need to hurry, when he needed to move extremely slow, he would do this activity. He would stop. He would ground himself. He would look at his surroundings. He would listen. He would smell. And it just helped orient him and ground him to who he was, where he was, and helped him to stay sharp with the mission at hand. And I believe that one of the things that Jesus wants to happen, perhaps in this text today, is for his church to be grounded again. We need to be grounded again and again and again. And I think that that's one of the aspects that Jesus is doing for his disciples in this story. And I think he wants to do that in our life, because there's going to be a lot of distractions. There's going to be a lot of things that happen. There's going to be a lot of things that disrupt and unsettle our life, but God wants us to have a life that is not dependent on our set of circumstances or our experience. He wants us to be dependent on something that goes beyond that into eternity. In order for that to happen, though, usually Jesus has to do some shifting and unsettling of things in our life, and that's exactly what he's doing with his disciples right at the beginning of this text. He says something that would have been you can almost miss it in this story, but he says something that would have been very unsettling to his disciples. They're walking away from Jerusalem. Remember what's happened so up to this point. Jesus had entered into Jerusalem full of praise and shouting and palm branches. Now he's gone through the city, and now he's leaving Jerusalem. The temple's in his rear view mirror. And it says that the disciples have stopped and they're enamored. They're marveling. They're looking at the temple. They're taking in the scenery. They're marveling at the structure, the architecture, the beauty of it. And surely, not just the maybe impressiveness of the towers of the temple, but I'm sure at some hand it was connected to what this temple meant for them as Jews. I mean, the temple, it was a symbol. It was a standing reminder of God's presence with his people. It was a standing reminder that they had been set apart for a purpose. It is the place that God's presence resided. I mean, Jews literally built their life around this temple. Three times a year, at least, they made a pilgrimage to this temple. From all over, they came together to celebrate, to feast, and have festivals, remembering what God had done and what he had brought them through. It's really difficult to even put in perspective how important the temple was to the Jew in that day. I mean, this doesn't do it justice, but I thought about, like, if you were, you know, if you played in the NFL, I would imagine, shocking, I know, but I've never played in the NFL, so you have to imagine with me. Imagine if you played in the NFL, right? What are you centered around? What are you driven towards? You're driven towards getting to the Super Bowl. It's why you train. It's why you play all those games. It's why you discipline your body. You think about it. That is where you're trying to get. It's very important. Players play in every season, in, out, and they're training to get to one game, to one platform. That's what their world is kind of built around. And for the Jew, their world was built really around this temple, not just the temple, but what this temple stood for and what it meant. And so it's fascinating that here are Jesus' disciples and they're marveling at the temple. And Jesus just walks up and he says, "It's all coming down. Thank you very much." Like, okay, like, what? What do you mean? Whoa. I mean, what do you mean it's all coming down? I mean, this temple has stood after it was rebuilt. It had been standing for over 500 years. This temple is where the Jews gathered together to pray and worship and offer sacrifices. This temple is where they went to be close to God. And you're just going to just throw out there, it's all coming down? This would have been very unsettling for the disciples. This would have been something they would have said probably outside of Jesus' words. This will never happen. This will never happen. They definitely wouldn't have imagined it. And I would imagine just their thoughts bouncing around in their head as they climbed the Mount of Olives with Jesus, which overlooked the city, probably wrestling with his words. And who hasn't wrestled with God about something he has said? Maybe he didn't mean it. Maybe we misunderstood. The truth is, if we reflect on our life, we can all reflect on things that have shifted and changed that we thought never would have shifted and changed. We've lost jobs, relationships. We've lost physical health. We've lost favor. We've lost mental clarity. We've seen things shift in our life that we never would thought would shift. And that's a very unsettling feeling. It's a very unsettling feeling. Something always exists at the center of who we are, our being. Something grounds us. Something grounds us. Something gives us hope. Something brings us back. There's something that we hold on to that gives us a semblance of peace. Here's the thing. Jesus loves you too much to watch us cling to temporary things that are passing away. We cling to all kinds of things, good things, bad things, most of the time good things, I think. I think those are the most difficult to detect. We cling to our jobs. Jobs are good. We cling to our kids. Kids are good most of the time. We cling to our comfort. We cling to that retirement account. We cling to that picture of a future we have. We cling to our possessions. We cling to our friends, our family, our experiences. But the truth and the reality that is riddled throughout Scripture is all of these things are momentary. All of these things we hold for a season, but one day. If we follow Jesus, if we are going to be disciples of Jesus, he is going to uncover some temples in our life. It's going to be some things that we admire, things even that we love, things that we marvel at, that have crept into a place in our life where if they were taken away, we'd be a little unsettled. We'd be a little taken back. And something we should all consider today is, what is that temple for us? That's a question we should ask Jesus on an ongoing basis. What decision, what condition have we put before God? What status, what success, what affection do I have that is outside of God, that is temporary, but even still, we've placed some of our hope in it. We've gone there for some semblance of peace. Is there anything that we need to be turning our backs on and walk in another direction? And Jesus seems to have really woken up on the wrong side of the bed this day, because he just doubles down on the bad news. Like, he is just, it's like, where'd happy Jesus go? Like, because he says the temple's coming down, bad news. And then the disciples come to him and they ask the question we'd all ask, the all things that our kids want to know every time we're driving in a car, right? When is it going to happen? When are we going to get there? We love to ask the question when. It's hard to not know when. So we're like, you know, the doctor gives us some good news. We're like, okay, that's great. Or bad news, okay, but what? When? Like, when can I expect change? When is this going to happen? When is this promotion going to happen? When am I going to be through this season of life? I know it's temporary, but when am I going to be through it? We love to ask the question when. This is the question the disciples come. Okay, Jesus, temple's coming down. Who knows if they really, truly knew what he meant or believed what he meant. Then you say, when? When's it going to happen? And this is the first words out of Jesus' mouth. Do not be led astray. Peter's like, I don't think you heard the question. Do not be led astray. Jesus is going to lay out for them that not just the temple, but a lot of things are going to shift. A lot of things are going to be unsettled. A lot of things are going to change that they would anticipate would never change. And what does Jesus want? Jesus wants them, just like he wants us, to stay grounded in who we are and what we're called to do. To not be unsettled by the changing circumstances, by the shifting scenarios. To stay anchored in his love. For our treasure to be found in heaven and not live as those who do not, to live as those who do not belong here. That's the way the Bible describes us. We're to live as people who this is not our home. Our home is in heaven. In fact, it says that he's gone before us. He's preparing a place for us in heaven. Jesus' words are very discouraging. In fact, downright depressing. If, hear this, if our hope is residing in anything other than Christ and Christ alone. If what is keeping his disciples grounded in center is that they will always have the temple, they will always have this symbol of God's presence to return to come back to, well, the temple's coming down, and it does in AD 70 when Romans overtake them. It's torn down. And here's what I can guarantee you happened in that moment. I guarantee you there were Jews who said, look how God has abandoned us. He has let the temple fall. But Jesus' disciples, what do they have? They have Jesus' words in their ear, who told them this would happen. And he says, hey, do not be led astray. Why? He doesn't want to depress them. He wants to prepare them. See, Jesus wants them to stay anchored. He wants them to stay steady. He understands that all kinds of things are going to change. And if they cast their hope on anything outside of him, one day their life is going to be upended and overwhelmed. And they're going to find themselves poured out on the ground for what? For something that is temporary and passing away. And he just loves them too much to let them live that way. So he says, do not be led astray. I mean, what does God say in the Bible? It doesn't say, look how he abandoned us. It says, I will never leave you and never forsake you. That's what God says. Those are the words we cling to when things shift that we don't expect to shift. I think that's what God is leading his disciples to. And then I think he's gonna reveal to them. He starts to lay out things that are gonna happen in the future. And it is bad news, to be honest with you. But he's doing it because he knows that if they can stay anchored in him, if they can find their resting place in him and in his words, they will find strength, not in and of themselves, but God-given strength and God-given peace and God-given joy that overcomes all the circumstances. and he understands. And so I think when Jesus goes through this laundry list of things that will happen, he's telling them, hey, if you find, so he says, look, if what's keeping you grounded is that your children won't have to go off to war, well, let me tell you, nation will rise against nation and kingdom will rise against kingdom. If what's keeping you grounded is a comfortable life, let me tell you, there will be famines and earthquakes. If having favor in society and having a seat at the table is what keeping you grounded, well, you're gonna be subject to tribulation and they're gonna put you to death, by the way. If everyone getting along is keeping them grounded, well, many are gonna fall away and betray one another and hate one another. If having a peaceful society that values Christian morals is keeping them grounded, lawlessness will increase and the love of many will grow cold. Why? So we don't run around when it happens, because we're seeing these things happen. And it's not so that we don't go to depression. He told us it was gonna happen. He said it. He prepared us. He's not caught off guard. We're always caught off guard. That's the biggest thing I have to repent of, is I am caught off guard. Something bad happens, and I think, why'd you let this happen, God? And he's like, I told you over and over and over again that you're gonna have trouble in this life. Here's the only sure thing that you have besides Christ and Christ crucified is when you get through a troubling season, guess what? There's another one waiting around the corner. Like if your hope is, I just gotta get through this season, it's just gonna be another one waiting for you. And he's preparing, he's grounding his disciples. He said, look, all this stuff is gonna happen and I don't want you to be caught off guard. I do not want you to be led astray, because you can be led astray. You can give your ears to all the things in the world that seem to make sense, but they lead you to a place away from Jesus and away from his words. The world is masterful at saying things very close to what Jesus says, but just changing them a little bit. And listen, 1 degree off of Jesus's words is the opposite direction. It's absolutely the opposite direction. And this is what he says. And I just think in verses 5 and 6, when you see this, when he says, see that no one leads you astray, see that you are not alarmed. I think he's saying those things because it's revealing of what's in his heart as he shares this news with the disciples. He wants them to stay grounded. And here's the thing, when bad things happen, not if, but when they happen, we have a choice. We can get bitter or we can get better. We can get bitter or we can get better. We can get angry with God. I've tried that. It's not fun. We can get angry with God because we don't understand. We think he doesn't know what he's doing. We can hold on to things that we think shouldn't change. The temple shouldn't come down, Jesus. These wars shouldn't be happening, Jesus. This struggle shouldn't be happening. I shouldn't be treated this way, Jesus. I'm just trying to follow you, just trying to be a good person. No. We can get angry with God, or we can get better by walking in the freedom and purpose that he has purchased for us, that he keeps till the end. His words are a resting place for those who believe. Not a circumstance, his words. We don't keep ourselves. This is really important. We remember that he is keeping us. So when we get discouraged, we don't say, okay, I gotta go on and do better. I gotta try harder. No. We remember, oh wait, he's in control. He's keeping me. He said there would be trouble. He also said he's faithful to finish the work that he began. When his words become our resting place, that's where you have peace, church. That's where we have peace. When we want to question the goodness of God, may we see the cross where a perfect God died for a people, including us, that hated him and rejected him. I get it. I too easily question the goodness of God. But a resting place for me is not just trying to just believe harder. It's coming back to what he's done. And when I remember, when I can bring in perspective, okay, I don't see God's goodness in this situation, but I see Christ, who lived a perfect life, who's the only one who deserves to be seated in heaven with God. When I see him, the way that he loved, the way that he had compassion for people, the way his heart broke for the people who were nailing him to a tree, the way he cried out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When I see that good, precious, compassionate, merciful God, then I come back to, okay, he is good. It's a resting place for us. It's a resting place. I get it. It's understandable because we're all human that we begin to question things, but God's calling us to remember what he's done and who he is. It's that place that we have peace. When fear comes knocking at the door, we hear his words that the worst thing in life is not death. We live that way. We live as if the worst thing in life is death. It's not death. He says it to his disciples. The worst thing in life is rejecting and being separated from our God in heaven who created us and died for us. That's the worst thing. When despair is at our door, we don't give up, but we hold fast to the truth that one day, every tear will be wiped away and joy will be restored. I mean, every believer, just need to, when you wake up, your body's hurting, you wake up, life is not good, just say one day. That's how we're to live. Why? Because he said it. He said one day, he's going to wipe away every tear and all this suffering and all this angst and all of this stuff that we don't get. He's going to put it to rest. One day, every tongue will confess and every knee will bow. And one day, we live for the one day. Listen, if you're a disciple of Jesus, you are to live for the one day. We live by his words alone. We need to hear this call to not be led astray, to not be alarmed. Many convincing voices will arise up and say, this way of living is better. Follow me over here. This way is more comfortable. Listen, Jesus, he does not promise an easy life. He promises to comfort you. You know who needs to be comforted? People who are uncomfortable. That's what he promises. He promises to be with us. There will be many convincing voices. People will walk away from Jesus and the faith. And he says to his disciples and the church, to us, don't let the love in your heart grow cold. Don't stop loving me. Don't stop loving your enemy when things get difficult. The longer I am a Christian, the longer I am, I feel like, I'm just like, the deeper those words, love your enemy, hit my heart. I'm like, that is so hard to do. Like, love your enemy. Love the person who despises you, who wants to see you miserable. The person who wants to see you out of their life. Jesus says loves them. And here's the reality is we can't do that without God. We need God. We need his words. We need his Holy Spirit. And I think the disciples do an amazing thing that I don't want us to miss in this story. It's not, you have to see it in the story and you can just go right over it. But I think it's very, very important that we note this. Because Jesus says these words to them. He says the temple's coming down. Very unsettling statement. What did they do? They turned and followed him. They may not have understood Jesus, but they knew that he had the words of life and that he is who they needed to be with. And if the temple's over here and Jesus is going this way, they want to be with Jesus. So there's three things that I want to give us quickly that I think what can help us just to stay grounded. How do we ground ourselves when life gets overwhelming, when life gets difficult, when life becomes unsettled? What do? There's three things I think we can pull out of this text. And one is follow Jesus closely. He is where we find our peace. Bible doesn't say, be successful, you who are heavy laden. It doesn't say, always do the right thing, you who are weary. Or be a good person, you who are exhausted. No, what does Jesus say? He says, come to me, hold fast to me. No, and remember my words bring life, not that vacation, not that weekend, not that degree, not that accolade. My words will give you life. His words enable us to run and not grow weary. What? You cannot run and not grow weary. I can testify as a former cross-country runner, the first step you take, you begin to grow weary. And yet the scripture tells us, it says, he's called us to run and not grow weary. How? It's not by your understanding or my understanding or our knowledge or our grit or our know-how. No. It's resting by the Spirit in what he has done and his words that give life. He's our resting place. He is who we cling to. Listen, if you don't know God's words, you need to get into God's word because you need to know what he says. If you never read the Bible, how would you know that he says things like this? How do you remind yourself when we don't know that he says he'll never leave me or never forsake me? We need to be in his word. We need discipleship. We need discipleship of him. We need discipleship of one another. We need to surround ourselves with people. We all need friends, but listen, you need people and I need people who are running after God, who are loving his word, who are being shaped by him, who will, when discouragement comes, not if, when we feel low, not if, when we feel anxious, not if, to say, hey, listen, remember what God says about you. Remember who he says you are and what he's done for you. Let's cling, hold closely, follow Jesus closely. Two, recognize and repent. When we realize that our hope, our joy, and our contentment has been influenced by the gravitational pull of the world to take effect, and we've become increasingly dependent on circumstances going our way. And you know that because the moment circumstances don't go your way, you get really upset. That's how you know if you're dependent on circumstances. When we get increasingly dependent on life turning out how we thought it would, increasingly dependent on money, on comfort, on distractions, we don't want to deal with that issue. We just want to go to social media and numb out. Guys, I get it. I get it. I've done it. We've all done it. What do we do, though? We recognize and repent. We recognize and we repent. God is doing an increasing and revealing work to lead you into ever-increasing freedom. I have never met a faithful follower, a faithful disciple of Jesus who said, man, God taught me a lot, and then I hit 40 and I just coasted from there on out. Like, that doesn't happen. You never get to the end of God, and he never stops revealing things in you and leading you into greater degrees of freedom. No one arrives. We don't arrive until Jesus returns. That's arriving. And if he's not back, then this is what? There's still stuff he's doing in your life and in my life. And it's a beautiful thing. That's not a discouraging thing. This is what God does often, I've found, is that God shows me an issue in my life that I need to repent of and walk away from and bring people in my life to help me with and walk that out. And I get through that layer. And then there's a deeper layer. He's like, okay, let's deal with this next. That's what he does. And he's not doing that because I'm like, oh gosh, another thing I got to deal with. He wants you to experience increasing freedom and increasing joy. As we turn our life over and let him work in our life, that is what we walk in. That is how the disciples could be shackled in prison, yet singing songs of worship and joy. Why? Because their hope in what God was doing wasn't based on their circumstances in that moment. It was based on an unchanging God, on his unchanging word. That's what it is. And so we get to walk with him. So repentance is a gift, you all. That's why we don't come to a God with arms folded who's ready to scold us. We come to a God who's knocking on the door. He's like, I already know you've got that issue. If you would just turn away from it, I will come in. If you just let me in this room, I will bring you freedom from it. He's not saying get freedom, then figure it out and come to me. He said, let me in. That's what repentance, that's what turning away from our issues. It's turning away from the thought that we could figure this out without him. We need him. Lastly, know your purpose. In the midst of the darkness, in the midst of chaos, in the midst of division, in the midst of the wars and the famines and the tragedy and the deception and the earthquakes and all the things, we hold fast why we are here. Here's my prayer for you from this day forward. At least that you can combat this lie, because one of the things that comes out of our mouths is like, I just don't know why I'm here. I just don't know what I'm supposed to do. I don't know why God has me in this place. I don't know why he has me in this neighborhood. I don't know why he has me in this job. I don't know why he has me in this set of circumstances. Listen, okay, we got to hear verse 14. This is why. It says, the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. What are we supposed to do? Spread the gospel. Where? The whole world. To who? Every nation. To sum it up, in every place, to every person, you are here. If you are a disciple of Jesus, he has saved you and redeemed you and purchased you so that you could therefore be his witness in every circumstance, in every situation that he has placed you in. That is why you are here. You are here to spread the ever-increasing nature of his gospel, to be his witness and to testify of what he has done. Notice how much I'm saying he has done. Because we put it on ourselves, and that's not what he wants. That's a heavy burden. No. And you know what? When we put it on ourselves, the thoughts that we have is then that's where we go down the line of, okay, I got to figure this out in my life. I got to clean this issue up. I got to learn this. You know, I don't even understand this part of the Bible. And once I get that all figured out, then I'll be his witness. No, the day you are saved and brought into his family, you are his witness. You qualify because he's qualified you. We don't stand on our good deeds. We stand on his. And so we have been sent here to spread the gospel and to tell people. And you know what? Sometimes hey, you know what? I'm not getting this right, but I do know that God saves and that he died for my sins and he died for you and you can know him as well. The church has an eternal hope, not a temporary one. It's not based on circumstances. It's based on our unchanging God. And I love this reality of this verse because the reality of verse 14 tells us Jesus is declaring here, he's not suggesting, he's declaring the ever-increasing nature of his kingdom. His kingdom is ever-increasing in our life, which is why he never stops working on us and through us. It never stops. We never get to the end of it. And the gospel is ever-increasing. When? For how long? Until Jesus comes back. It is ever increasing. He's saying this gospel is going to be proclaimed through the whole world to all nations. It is ever increasing. And we get to be a part of that. We're in this room as a testimony to the truth of those words. Jesus is speaking outside of Jerusalem to his little band of disciples. Here we are 2,000 plus years later. We're gathered in a room worshiping the name of Jesus and what he's done because the gospel could not be contained. It couldn't be persecuted. It couldn't be restrained. It crossed regions and countries and oceans. And we are standing here as a testimony to God's word will be fulfilled. It will be fulfilled. We get to. That small phrase, if you want to know where your heart is, just consider how many things you say that you say, I have to versus I get to. I have to. Have to is an obligation. Have to is what a worker, paid worker, they have to do what we tell them to do. If you got an employee, you got an employee employer, they have to do it or they fire them, right? But that's not what we get to be with God. He doesn't call us employees. He calls us sons and daughters and friends. And he's like, come on. In fact, I'm doing all the heavy lifting. I just want you to get caught up in it with me. That's what he has done. What if in these dark days, and there are some dark days happening around us, what if we were not distracted by the loudest voices on social media? What if we weren't swept up by every new doctrine that presented itself? What if we weren't unsettled, but rather anchored in the goodness and grace of God? What if we lived with the reality that Jesus is coming back? He is coming back. Look, that's not a fairy tale. We look back. Jesus came and he's coming back. His disciples lived urgently with this in full view. Christ is going to come. And when he comes, I want to be found in him. I want to be found walking with him, holding to him, clinging to him. And it's one of the tacks of the enemy is to get us to be almost apathetic to this reality that Christ is coming back. He is on his way. It's happening. And he wants us to hold fast to him so that we're steady and we maintain peace and joy in the midst of all the chaos. What if we lived like this? What if we believed like this? What if we held fast like this? Then we would become lights that pop out in a crooked generation. We get to be the salt of the world, a city set on a hill, not so people will look to us, but so that we can be a witness and testify to the goodness and mercy of God, to the permanence of God, to the providence of God, to the kindness of God, the ever-increasing nature of his kingdom that even the gates of hell won't stand against. All will fall one day before in worship. And may we be found on that day not trusting in anything but Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and pray. The band's gonna come, we're gonna worship, and I just wanna encourage you to take a moment and that really ask God some of these questions. Where are the temples in your life? One of the things I want to even maybe guard you against is in this moment, feeling any condemnation. Maybe you're coming in and you're like, man, it took everything I had just to get in these doors. Like, I am just totally overwhelmed with life. I am discouraged. My faith is like, from a 0 to 10 is like a 1, maybe a 0.5. Listen. God wants to meet you where you're at. He wants to remind you that he's not left you or forsaken you or forgotten you. He wants to remind you that you have not thwarted his purposes that he is going to be faithful to fulfill. He wants to comfort you. He's knocking on the door. There is no condemnation. Listen, we've all been discouraged. We've all felt anxiety. We've all felt being overwhelmed. God wants to meet you there. Don't let the enemy discourage you. Don't let him lie to you and say you've got to figure that out in order to get to God. Jesus says, let me in. Let me in that room. Let me in that corner of your life. He's with you. He loves you. He has a purpose for you. He's qualified you. Let's let his voice be the loudest voice in our life. Lord, I just pray that you, Lord, we just say we need you, God. What else can we say? We need you. Lord, we just admit where we've let the chaos of life sweep us up and cause us to be distracted and cause us to be anxious. Lord, we admit where we've gone astray. God, we want to be those who are holding so tightly to you and to your words and what you've done, that we are not shaken when life changes. We're not shaken when things don't turn out how we think. Oh Lord, thank you for being good every day. Thank you for being faithful every day. Thank you for being, Lord, with us every day. Thank you for never changing. Thank you for holding all things together. Lord, let us cast our hope in you today. Thank you, Jesus, for your grace to us. In your name we pray, amen.